Hear now the reading of God's Word on this, the sixth Sunday of Easter, from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. Beginning with verse 15, Jesus is speaking with the disciples. He offers them this teaching. If you love me, you will obey my command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, who is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept this Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, and because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. For whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. One of the great things about living in a community like Birmingham is that there is always something going on. It seems that if there is ever a group, if there's ever an individual that is going through the country on some kind of tour, Birmingham is always a potential destination. For example, just this very week out at Greystone Country Club, one of the major events on the Senior PGA Tour, the Senior Professional Golf Association's Tour, the region's tradition is happening right here in Birmingham. And even if you don't know the difference between a driver and a gap wedge, you don't care a thing about golf. You've seen those signs that have been sprinkled around the community, this many days. Now the sign reads 0 days. They are here. People seem to want to come to our community if they have something to show us. And why wouldn't they? In Birmingham, we have a substantial, well-informed population base. In Birmingham, we have a bevy of world-class restaurants. In Birmingham, there are all kinds of side attractions so that when people are here for a particular occasion, there's always something else for them to see. In 2019, you need to put this down on your calendar, even today. Our two major denominational partners, the Southern Baptist Convention and the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, are going to come to Birmingham on back-to-back weeks, June of 2019. That's the first time that's ever happened. And we look at all that's going on in our community. We understand why people would want to come and be a part of what's happening on the Birmingham scene. We recognize that there's so much that we have here to show people, even as they have come to show us something. It raises the question, what would it take to attract Jesus to our community? What would it take to attract Jesus to Birmingham? What would it take to attract Jesus to Mountain Brook? That's a question that John invites us to consider in this passage of Scripture that I've read for you this morning from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. This is a part of the fourth Gospel that is known as the Farewell Discourse. Jesus has been with his disciples. He's poured his life into them. He's helped them to understand the joy of God's salvation. He has prepared them for what God has sent him to do in giving himself, giving his life for the salvation of the world. And now the hour has come for Jesus to go to the cross. He will not be with them physically in a matter of days, and so he knows that his disciples will be anxious and uncertain. They will be concerned about what their future will hold. And so Jesus gives them this teaching where he assures them that he will not leave them as orphans, but that when he departs, God will send another counselor, another comforter, another advocate, someone to walk alongside them, which is what the word actually means in the original language, someone who walks beside us to offer us encouragement and support, someone he calls the Spirit of Truth. And notice the conditions that are necessary in order for Jesus to reveal himself to his disciples in this way. Notice what Jesus not only expects, notice what he demands in order for us always to be confident of his presence. If you love me, Jesus says, you will do what I tell you to do. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And in response to that love that you show me through what you do, I will show myself to you. I will love you. And even as I am in the Father, so too will you be in the Father's love if you do what I tell you to do. We can talk about how much we love Jesus. We can sing about how much we love Jesus. We can ring about how much we love Jesus. But according to Jesus, the best evidence of how we care for him, how we love him, how we're committed to him, and the best way for us to be certain that Jesus is with us and that we are being sustained by his love is for us always to align our lives in such a way that we are ever obedient to his commands and his expectations. But is it the case that our lives are always ordered in that way? Might it be that in those times, in those seasons when it appears that Jesus is a million miles away, could it be that there has been a reluctance on our part to be as committed to his teachings as Jesus demands us to be? You know the name Charles Swindoll, famous author and radio preacher some years ago. He wrote this wonderful book titled Improving Your Serve. Improving Your Serve. And yes, it's a tennis metaphor. But the point of the metaphor, the point of the analogy, the illustration is that just as in tennis, so in our Christian faith, in order for us to mature and to develop, in order for us to be able to attain a sense of victory in our everyday experience, we have to learn how to improve our serve, which means aligning our lives according to Jesus' expectations. And in that book, He has this wonderful story. It's a parable. The president of a company brings his employees together and he announces to them that he's about to leave the company for a period of time. Sort of sounds like a parable of Jesus, does it not? He's going to leave the company for a period of time, but while he is away, he will stay in touch with them. And he'll be corresponding with them. And he'll be sending them letters that contain specific instructions on how the company continues to function, should function. And according to the parable, the president of the company goes his way. He's gone for 2 years. And when he returns, he doesn't even recognize the company. I mean, you look at the outside of the edifice, the structure, and the flower beds are in disarray, and the windows are streaky, and the place looks like a mess. And he goes in, and the receptionist is asleep. He looks around, and it seems like everyone is just playing on his computer. It doesn't appear to be any real work going on. So he brings the sales force together and asks the question, what gives? How can this be? He looks at the financial statements. The place is on the brink of collapse. That's not how he left it. He wants to know what's been going on. Didn't you get my letters? Didn't you receive the instruction that I sent to you while I was away, just as I told you that I would provide? And of course, all of the employees said, absolutely, absolutely. We received all of your letters. We even had a letter study. Every Friday, we would get together and we would study one of your letters. And some of us have even memorized some of the special sentences that you included. But did you actually do what I told you to do? And the employees had to admit that they didn't do anything at all that the president had given them to do. I think you see the application. We have God's word. We have clear instruction on how we are to live. We have the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus tells his disciples, if you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. But when we look at how we have aligned our lives, is it the case that our lives have always been ordered in concert with God's revelation, with Jesus' instructions? I'm afraid that's not always been the case. And the reason for our inability to live into, to live not just up to, but to live into the expectations of Jesus is because we've been too busy aligning and ordering our lives with everything else. We've been too busy structuring our lives around those things that we think will bring us peace and contentment and security and assurance, when God's word says the only way for us to be able to experience the joy of God's salvation, to be certain that there's nothing in life that will ever separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ, is to do what Jesus has given us to do. Now, at this point, I can imagine what you're thinking. Well, I thought that when it came to experiencing the joy of God's salvation, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Ephesians? Isn't that one of the letters that we are called to live by? And absolutely it is. But what Jesus is telling us is that if we love him and desire to show our gratitude, our thanksgiving for that grace that is changing us, for that love that will not let us go, we give evidence of our appreciation through changed lives, through lives that reflect God's loving presence in us. We do good works not in order to be put right with God. This is very important. We don't do good works in order to be saved. We instead do good works because we have been saved. We obey Christ's command, Jesus says, because we want to give evidence of our love for Him. And it's only when we come to a place where we realize what's at stake, it's only when we come to a place where we understand just how much joy and peace and confidence and assurance we stand to lose, it's only then that we begin to see that obedience to Jesus' commands isn't just another way to muddle through life, living by mere rules and regulations. It's not so much a virtue of action, it's a virtue of being. It's a representation of how from the very core of our hearts there is this desire to do what Jesus gives us to do, to heed His commands simply because we love Him. It is our love for Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. I was awakened to the difference between heeding the commands of Jesus as mere obligation, as a kind of drudgery, versus heeding them as a response to a deep-centered love that brings confidence and assurance. Some years ago, it was in the last church that I served. I have, to a point, always thought of myself, to a point, as a reasonably compliant person. I obey rules and regulations as best I can. When I especially see that those rules and regulations are in my best interest. But as with you, there are some times you find yourself up against a situation that just taxes you to no end. In my last church, our home was only about 9 miles as the crow flies from where the church was located. But because of the traffic patterns in that community, it seemed like everybody lived on that side of town and everybody went downtown at the same hour of the day. And the traffic was horrific, horrific. And it would take me 45 minutes during the week to travel that 9 miles. You say, well, why did you live that far away? The schools were so much better in that particular part of town, and our children were young and in school, and there were schools right there in the neighborhood. In fact, on the way to work every day, I would pass 6 or 7 schools, each of which had these flashing yellow lights. At the time when I would be driving past them, you know, the flashing yellow lights that say 20-mile-an-hour speed limit. It's one of the reasons it took me so long to get from home to church, because of those 20-mile-an-hour speed limits. Now, I am compliant to a point. And every day I'd be driving through those school zones and just so exasperated. The only thing that kept me going 20 miles an hour is there always seemed to be a police officer in every one of those school zones. Obviously, I wasn't the only person wrestling with his exasperation. And it was just driving me crazy until one day it suddenly dawned on me. I've got two kids who are in two of those seven schools. And at their school, there is a flashing yellow light, a 20-mile-an-hour speed zone. There's a police officer that's there to make sure that people are following the law. And it was only when I began to see that I have an investment in this. This rule and this regulation, it's not just some arbitrary expectation that's been leveled on the citizens of this community. This is to ensure the safety and the protection of every child in that school, two of whom belong to my wife and me. I began to see slowing down in those school zones not as a burden, not as drudgery, not as responsibility. I began to see it as a privilege, and you understand because of your experience what made the difference. If you love me, if you really want to show how much I mean to you, Jesus says, then talk about it, sing about it, ring about it. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. It's not just a virtue of action, it's a virtue of being. And if you do what I tell you to do, what does Jesus say? I'll always be there. I'll always reveal myself to you. I'll always show up at a time when you need me to be present. I will be there. I will not leave you as orphans. I will be present. Nothing will separate you from God's love in Jesus Christ. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You got a lot going on in your life. And there are a lot of people who are demanding a lot from you. But the one person you need to pay attention to more than any other is Jesus. For he is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And if you align your life with what he has called you to be about, even as he has given his life for you and your salvation, there is nothing that will ever separate you from God's love through your faith in him.